Places, familiar places probably. We'll go to Exodus chapter 19. When you get there, hold your place and turn back to very familiar verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm doing that just kind of make a little comparison as to what we can see both in the Old Testament text and see how it compares with what we are so familiar with in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to do that. I'm kind of relaxed about this thing tonight. I don't intend to preach too long. If I see it's going too long, I'll just stop. But I'm going to just enjoy kind of studying the Bible with you tonight a little bit. Amen. Some of it surely you've heard before, no doubt. But that's kind of what we'll do. I'm still on pretty much the same subject I've been on the last two or three messages I've spoken, and that has to do with the new year and some of the possibilities that might be for the new year, that sort of thing. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, very familiar. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Boy, that's the Christian's hope and victory there. Amen. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't hold them back. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. I want to go over that again. I read it too fast. With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Kind of keep that in your mind. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that is a big comfort. Amen. That is a big comfort. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit on somewhat the same subject. We know the world's been a boiling pit for a long time. It seems like the unpredictable things that are coming seem to be snowballing, and much that you don't get on the news is going on behind the scenes. There's no doubt about that. But many of the Bible predictions, we believe, are so close to coming true and to being very, very much with us. I made reference last Sunday morning to the fact that dictatorship is generally the rule of government on this earth. If you had a good king, you had a good government. If you had a bad king, you had a bad government. That's about what it amounted to. And America was an experiment all by itself, the democracy, the republic, and all that. But as you can see today, that's coming to a big end. In fact, your president this last couple of weeks has been saying he could govern without Congress. Well, that would certainly destroy the system, wouldn't it? That would bring us back to what George Washington wouldn't have. You remember when he won the battles and they wanted to make him king? He said, no, he could have been king. He said, no. So we had an experiment there of government for the people, by the people, so forth. And that makes a very slow-moving, sometime argumentative, clumsy way of getting things done. If you don't believe it, work with a committee sometime. But that was the only way the people could hold the power. Otherwise, you can be pretty efficient with a dictator. He says, do this, you do it, or lose your head. Amen? But if he's a bad dictator, a lot of heads get lost. No doubt about that. But with all that said, the world is on a short fuse, seems like, right now. I guess Brother Lee probably put this up here for me. This is a DEPCA file report. I get it sometime. Apparently he gets it. I should have brought out a magnifying glass, though. Boy, is that fine print. So I won't try to read it all. But here's the title of it. Thousands of U.S. troops land in Israel. Aircraft carrier coming soon. Now, they're going over there because it apparently seems to be that we are about to support Israel, if necessary, in a hit on Iran. And that's good. If they got to be hit, we ought to be with Israel on it. And so that part I'm proud of. Now, you've seen in the news this week where Ahmadinejad has been saying that we couldn't even bring our aircraft carriers in there. They were already there. One of them already passed through the Strait of Hamas, and they said they can't come back through. But according to this, and this is a group of people that have insight, great insight, on what's going on in the military. And most of their reports are pretty accurate. And so they're saying here that we're gathering in, that the British defense minister is also visiting Washington and is on board with us and stands ready to strike Iran also if the Strait of Hamas is closed. So while I'm saying all that, it's simply to say the world is coming to a climax, much as the Bible is predicted. Now, that could be the fuse over there that sets off what I started teaching on Wednesday night. And that is the, some call the Third World War, the nuclear war, that seems to be so clearly outlined in the book of Ezekiel. I got through chapter 37, and we're going to go to chapter 38 perhaps this Wednesday night and get right into the heart of that thing. But I want to talk to you a little bit about the scenario of this thing. I mentioned Sunday morning that some of our presidents, Harry Truman for one, and possibly as far back as Abraham Lincoln, made reference to the fact that if democracy failed, that the next thing that would show up was the man on the horse. That was code for the rider in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist. In the old days, some of our presidents and congressmen and others knew something about the Bible. Be wonderful if the Kirk crew knew something about it, wouldn't it? Amen? Sure would. But the scenario that's depicted in Ezekiel 38 could be a lot closer than we think. You know what I'm waiting on next in the news is what Russia's got to say about it. I mean, they're going to have something to say about it, I guarantee you. There's going to be China and Russia, all of them getting into the mix over there. So anyway, I'm just saying it's exciting times to be alive as the Bible's being fulfilled. Amen? Now, what I want to talk to you tonight is we compare some scriptures in Exodus 19 now. We're going to read a few verses. I want you to look at them with me. I'll skip through them a little bit. We're going to compare the story and the setting here a little bit in Exodus, and keep in mind what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which has to do with the rapture, has to do with the catching out of God's people. So as I look in Exodus chapter 19, pick it up with me to get our setting. Let's go to verse 3, Exodus 19. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey me, obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Stephen was on that this morning. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now this is a message that God gave here to Moses. Going on down through about verse 9. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, now watch this, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Drop on down with me a little bit. Let's pick it up in verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, watch these two verses now, when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and watch this, God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. I think I'll stop right there. You know the context here is Mount Sinai. Israel has been gathered at the foot of the mount. They've been told they couldn't touch the mount. Even if an animal touched it, he would be killed. And they gather there in fear. And Moses is up on the mount. And in chapter 20, you're going to find out that God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. If somebody ever asks you where the Ten Commandments are found in the Bible, the best place, I think, to go is Exodus chapter 20 and just count them off there. So here's the setting. The mount's on fire. God is appearing. God is speaking to Moses. He is a trumpet is being blown, and a voice is being heard. And it is believed by the Jews that this covenant that was made up here with them in verse 5, it is believed by them that this is where God gave them the Torah, gave them the law, and that the voice that God spoke with was not only heard by the nation of Israel, but heard around the world. Other people, now I know that's what they believe, but it is a strange thing that in all kinds of civilizations around the world, there's some knowledge of God's law. I know it's written on man's heart in a sense, but even in the Chinese writings, which is a picture language, they have quite a bit that we recognize had to go way, way back, and yet God apparently so spoke to them some way or another. We cannot, of course, prove that. The Jews also believe that the timing on this, when they were at the foot of the mount, was the timing that is the day of Pentecost. And so what I'm going to talk to you a little bit today, tonight, has something to do with Pentecost. Pentecost was the 50th day, you remember? And you remember rules are given to it in Leviticus chapter 23, and it's the fourth feast. Now you remember Israel has the seven feasts, the seven appointments with God. You have three of them, what we would call in the spring. You have the other three, what we'd call in the fall. And kind of in the middle or early summer, we have the day of Pentecost, or the fourth one. That's the time that the harvest, and it's about the harvest. And the time of the harvest being brought in, and all the rules that they had to do that with that, where the priest waved the sheaves and the two loaves and all of that. Orthodox Jews till this day that observe Pentecost, they stay up, and I'll refer to this later, they stay up all night, and they call it decorating the bride. Have you ever seen a picture? I've seen one somewhere. I wonder if it's one of them Sonya's got on the wall. That's how much I pay attention to them. Have you ever seen the bride and all these women around her? They're just pinning things on her. And how many of you women know what I'm talking about? Come on, come on. You know what I'm talking about? Well, do you understand? I'm talking to you a little bit about a picture here. I'm talking about decorating the bride. And that's what they do on this time of Pentecost. Now, if we were to run the calendar forward this year, we know that we can come pretty close on the dates of the Pentecost, or on Rosh Hashanah, or some of the other days that we love to observe. This year, it'll come on Sunday. It always pretty well comes on Sunday, or the first day of the week. This year, it'll be the fifth month, which would be what, May, and the 27th day. Now, many believe that it is a better feast day picturing the rapture of the church even than Rosh Hashanah, which we call the Feast of the Trumpets. Bear with me. I'll go somewhere with this maybe a little later. You pray for me. That it'll picture the rapture even better. Now, I've debated this some with myself, and I've kind of added up what it looks like at Pentecost and what it looks like over here on the Feast of the Trumpets, and I want to tell you what, either one would be all right with me. It'd be okay. And yet I do see the picture so well that it could be the Lord is saying, that's when I'm going to come. Hey, that was the day the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. That was the time that they saw the Lord Jesus ascend back into heaven. That's when he said that the angels told them that this same Jesus, which you've seen go away into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go away. So in a sense, we could say it had to do with the early church there. And we see a picture and we see types, and that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit. I'm a little bit like the little girl. The teacher had them all drawing pictures, and she was going around to see what they were drawing. She went around, the little girl was drawing something. She said, "Hon, what are you drawing?" She said, "I'm drawing a picture of God." She said, "Honey, nobody knows what God looks like." She said, "They will when I get through with this picture." So I kind of have that audacity too. I reckon that I'll try to get you to see a word picture if possible. Now, as we deal with the fact that Pentecost, at the foot of Mount Sinai, when God is given the Ten Commandments, when the trumpet is sounding, when the voice of God is being heard, I want to point out some pictures and types. I want to point out the picture of what is called in the Bible, and Bible students refer to this sometime. It's called the early and the latter rain. Now, look with me in Joel chapter 2. Now, you're going to have a little trouble with that one. That's one of the small books. If you can get to Jonah, you're going to be in the neighborhood, all right? Going over to Joel and picking it up in chapter 2. Is that what I said? I think that's what I said. No, I said, Joel chapter 2. That's where I want us to go. And if we can do that, well, you may find it before I do. It apparently stuck together here somewhere. That's amazing. All right, bow your heads, don't look. I got it. I got on the wrong side of Jonah. Joel chapter 2. All right, it's still there. Pick it up with me in Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Verse 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now again, dealing with some of the Jews' tradition and so forth. If the former rain, the first rain we might want to call it, if it came down on Israel at the first Pentecost, then they're looking, as it were, for the latter rain on the second Pentecost. Now, as they gathered at the foot of Sinai, and as God thundered out, and as his voice was heard, and as the trumpet was heard, as they received the law, a dispensational change was taking place. They were going into the dispensation of law. Listen, your Bible will not be rightly divided if you don't understand some dispensational truth. You have to understand there's a difference between law and grace, between Israel and the church. You need to understand some truths there. And here at Pentecost, a dispensational change was taking place. God made a covenant. We read it here in the text. The people said, "We'll do it." They didn't do it. They broke it. You know the whole Old Testament. But at the same time, they promised to keep it. And so they received the Torah, or the law here, at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, the truth is, Pentecost is also when it changed from law, what you and I, as we draw a line and rightly divide our Bible between law and grace. Listen. From Pentecost on, you find in the New Testament, Old Testament, you find law in the New Testament, the book of Acts, you find them going preaching the grace of God. You have a dispensational change again, and so you can draw a line that Pentecost drew, and it changed the dispensation. Listen, if Jesus comes back on Pentecost, the dispensation is going to change again. There's going to be a difference. So I'm saying some types here and some pictures that I kind of enjoyed studying a little bit. The latter rain is probably yet ahead. Some believe it took place when Israel went back to the land in 1948. I do know this, that barren desert began to blossom as a rose, just like Isaiah said it would. Also, the Bible said there'd be a time the trees would grow again. I went over there with my own hands on the bus, and Scotty, if you're back there, you remember we went out and planted a tree on the mountainside. Wonder how big that tree is now. But what I'm saying to you is the latter rain, the blessings of God. We're in that stage. We're in that day. We're in a time when change has come, and Israel is no more the barren desert that it was. But God has sent the latter rain back and the blessings of God upon it. Now, the day of Pentecost, there were some things the Jews looked at and talked about. One of the things they talked about was the judgment of the fruit. And this was in their tradition that the fruit was judged on that particular day. Now, do you understand if the rapture took place, the first thing you and I are going to face if we're saved is the judgment seat of Christ? Our fruit's going to be judged, if you please. Your fruit after you got saved. Now, some of us are a little more fruity than we ought to be in some other ways. But we're supposed to be bearing fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John 15 tells us we're supposed to. And the truth of the matter is that when we come to the judgment seat, we're not going to be judged for our sin. Jesus was judged for that on the cross. But we're going to be judged for the deeds in the body. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Whether we've done something to do for God, serve God, work for God after we got saved, or whether we just did our own thing. I hate to say it today, but we've come to such a time, even in good churches, I've seen the atmosphere change to where it's almost like so many folks, if I can't get something out of it, I won't do anything. I won't be faithful to church unless I'm getting something out. Hey, I want to tell you, you've got a job to do after you get saved. You're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're bought with a price. And I look around and I see it here in this town and in our church. And everywhere I look, I see an atmosphere that's changed over what it used to be. People used to love to do something for God. Yeah. Nowadays, you feel like a slave master that you're beating some folks with a whip till you get them to do anything. Now, thank God that's not everybody, but I'm talking about an atmosphere change. Now, listen, folks. When the fruit judgment comes, you're going to wish you'd have done something for Christ. When the rewards are passed out or lost at the judgment seat, you're going to wish you'd have done something for Christ. The Jews saw it as a time in their tradition. It was the time of the fruit inspection. Here, the day of Pentecost had no fixed date on it. I ask you to go to the book of Leviticus with me. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll look at something we've looked at before. But it was a feast like Rosh Hashanah that the date could not be solidly picked out on it. And so I'll ask you to go and look in Leviticus 23 and pick it up in verse 15. It says, "And you shall count unto you from the mar after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths. What's 7 times 7? 49, right? So 7 Sabbaths, 49 days, watch verse 16, even unto the mar after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. The word Pentecost means 50 days. Remember, after the resurrection of Christ, he was around for 40 days, and then the church waited 10 days after that till the day of Pentecost was fully come, the 50th day. And he says, then shall ye number the 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, here's the point I want you to get here. It says, even unto the mar after the 7th Sabbath. Now, you know what day that made it? That made it Sunday. You got a crowd running around today telling you you got the mark of the beast if you worship on Sunday. Here you got a prediction all the way back in the book of Leviticus that the day of Pentecost would come on the 50th day, and it would be the mar after the Sabbath, which would make it the first day of the week, Sunday. Somebody said to me this morning, somebody said, well, you got that from the Catholic Church. I said, tell them the Catholic Church didn't exist in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you find the Christians worshiping on Sunday and taking up an offering. That sounded like church to me. Amen. It commemorates the resurrection, of course. But the fruit judgment is something they did look to on the day of Pentecost. It was a time of no fixed date because, again, they had to check it by the moon. So it could vary from 1 to 2 days, and it came in the time of the spring. Now, making a comparison how that the rapture could take place in the area. Now, remember this, the rapture is imminent. It could take place tonight. It don't have to wait on Pentecost. It don't have to wait on Rosh Hashanah. But at the same time, God made appointments with these feasts, and he's telling us we ought to be able to watch and learn from them. So I say to you that it's a good comparison when you check it out. No fixed date. I just read it to you out of Leviticus 23. But it was springtime. If you want to find that little book called The Song of Solomon, look for that with me. Let's go to the Song of Solomon here, and we'll pick it up in about chapter 2. Chapter 2, and we find a picture that's really wonderful. Now, the young lady sang sometime, and I used to ask the Marshall family when they were with us, and when the girls would come especially, I'd ask them to sing this particular song because it was out of the scripture, out of the Song of Solomon. And pick it up in verse 8 of Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And of course, you got the picture here of Solomon and the Shumanite bride picturing the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. So here in verse 8, it said, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roar, a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up." Here it is. This is what they sing. "My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." Remember the song? "For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing and the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land." Hey, that's springtime. That's Pentecost. That's the time there. Now, apparently the early Christians, early church, thought it was a special time for the church. I got a little note here, found it in one of my old Bibles. I'm going to read it to you again. It says, apparently the early church thought so. We quote an interesting observation from the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. "The church fathers highly regarded Pentecost. Easter was always on Sunday, so Pentecost was also. Between Easter and Pentecost, there was to be no fasting. Praying was done standing up rather than kneeling. During this time, new converts were baptized. Many expected because of this that the ascension had taken place near Pentecost, that Christ would return in the same season." Now, I'm saying that there's a parallel there, a comparison, types and pictures that are quite interesting. Now, the marriage picture is a good one. The Jews say when they gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, when they could not touch the mount, when even an animal would be thrust through if he touched the mount, when the voice of God and the trumpet blowing louder and louder, and God made a covenant here with the Jews, and he gave them the law, and we know them as the Ten Commandments in the next chapter. The Orthodox rabbis and Jews say that this was a picture of God betrothing Israel as his wife, and that the whole mountain became the cupola. You know what I'm talking about? Some of these weddings we have that they work so hard for days and it's over in 15 minutes. I'm playing around now. But you know what I'm talking about? The cupola, the thing that's put up, the shed. It's not good for a wedding. I'll get a wedding shed and put over. Sound like a cow shed. Anyway, that thing they built over them, that roof they put all the flowers on and all that stuff. They say the mountain itself was that. As Israel gathered at the foot of Sinai, and as God brought out, as it were, the vows or the laws or the covenant. Now, they say it's a marriage picture, a beautiful marriage picture. Now, the trumpet was a different trumpet than what we have on Rosh Hashanah at other times. See, you have the priest of Israel coming out on the porch of the temple and blowing the trumpets at Rosh Hashanah. But here it was a heavenly being blowing the trumpet. And the voice is called the voice of God. So that's just a little bit different. If that's the case, then that trumpet that blew at Sinai has not blown again and will not blow again until the rapture, which could be any minute, of course, or it could be on Pentecost or Rosh Hashanah. But it was blown by a heavenly being. Now, God's voice. Did you notice when we read 1 Thessalonians 4 over there that it spoke about the voice of the archangel and the trump of God? Both of these seem to be present at Sinai as you make a comparison there. They say on this day of Pentecost, and still today Orthodox Jews practice it this way, they stay up all night. I've already said they call it decorating the bride. They stay up all night and they pray. They go into a time of prayer all night long for this reason. They that say that sometime during that night, unbeknownst to them, for just a little while, that the sky is open, and as they were, there's a hole to the throne of God. And if you happen to be praying at that exact time, you'll get that prayer answered. Now, I think that's tradition and maybe a little foolish, but I find in type, Pentecost, they believe a hole opens in the sky. They also believe that that they go directly with their prayers up, as it were, to heaven. The sky is open for just a little while. So they pray all night as they talk about decorating the bride. Now, if you want to go to another hard book to find, go to the book of Micah. And we'll ask you to go over to Micah, and I hope I can find this one. The Bible's not cooperating too good tonight. We'll get to it in a minute. Now, if you get on the right side of Jonah, you'll be all right. I want you to go to Micah chapter 7. Sometimes we read a portion of Scripture like this, and we don't see or think about what the words are saying. Now, Micah's talking here. Says, "Woe unto me," chapter 7, verse 1. "For I am as when they had gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." Now, watch what he's saying here. Remember, we were talking about the fruit inspection a while ago. He says, "The good man is perished," verse 2. "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men." Now, he's saying, when the good man's taken away, those that are left are not upright. "They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward, a bribe. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up. Whatever he says, give it to him. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity." Do you know what Micah's saying? I thought about entitling a message that's like this sometime. Who will miss us when we're gone? Now, I'm not talking about if you die. I'm talking about when the rapture takes place. Who will miss us? Well, some of our kin, some of our friends, some of our co-laborers, some of our fellow church members, possibly. Who's going to miss us when we're gone? Do you know who's going to miss us the most? The Jews that are left. That's what Micah's saying. He's saying the good man perisheth from the earth, and all that's left is corrupt and bad. Do you understand right tonight, as I was reading a while ago about the thing with Iran, do you know who the best friend Israel's got? Still the Americans. When Netanyahu come over here and spoke to Congress, it was an eye-opener to some of our politicians to see how much support he had in America. You know why that is? It's because of Bible-believing Christians. The Jews have finally begun to learn the last few years, and I've got some good preacher friends that's ministering over there, and they're beginning to learn who their friends are. And their friends in America are Bible believers. Listen, we're not into this business of saying the church replaced Israel. That's false, man. That's a bad theology there. At replacement theology, we call it. And the truth is, God is yet going to keep promises to Israel. The church right now, it's a church age. I understand that. And the church is going to be raptured out. But the church today, the Bible-believing church like us, is still the best friends that the nation of Israel has got. And they're going to miss us when we're gone. And in this text I just read here from Micah, Micah says the good man is perished out of the earth. Now the word perished carries with it the meaning of disappearing, vanishing. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the rapture. They didn't perish by starving to death. They disappeared. They're gone. And the Jews are going to miss us. Now, I want you to think about that just a little bit. In that visitation that it mentions there, do you see it in verse 4? It says in verse 4, the day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. They tie that in, the Jews do, with the word what we have in English as visitation, and of course the King James is the word we ought to have. But at the same time, they carry with it in that perplexity and in that visitation, the Jews say it is their trouble coming from the north, and they tie it in with Gog and Magog that we're going to be studying Wednesday night on chapter 38. Now, I find it a little interesting because I've said for years that, you know what, if the rapture took place in the midst of a nuclear war, somebody says, what happened to America? I won't tell you what would kill America. Killer says in our power is the rapture. You got more folks saved in the military than you think. You got more folks flying airplanes and running equipment and running computers that really would disappear if the rapture took place. And America will fall to a third-rate power at the best if that were to happen. No wonder Micah would be crying about the men that vanished, the good man that perished. And I'm saying, and I'm just kicking around some tonight, Micah may be linking the rapture to the time, or around the time, of what we call the northern invasion that comes down and is destroyed on the mountains of Israel. Folks, it gets better, and I'm doing a poor job on the analogy tonight, but we also come back again on the day of Pentecost to the book of Ruth. Ruth's one of the great love stories in the Bible, the book of Ruth. I won't have time to go to it tonight, but Ruth was a poor widow woman out of Moab. You remember that her husband died. She stayed with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And they came back into Bethlehem, and they came back poor. They came back in the neighbor, Naomi said, call me bitter. I mean, the worst had ever happened to her. And they came back, and you remember how Ruth began to glean in the fields of one by the name of Boaz, remember? And you remember the handfuls on purpose type stuff. And you remember how it worked out that Naomi finally sent Ruth to go to the threshing floor after Boaz had gone to sleep, and to cover himself at his feet. Do you know the Jews say that was on Pentecost? That's when it was. Do you remember what happened when Boaz awoke that night? When did he awake? He woke at midnight. Did you ever hear about the midnight cry? Amen. What? He woke up and here's this woman. Now he knows she's a good woman and all that. And he recognized her. But now I want to say this. Where was she located? She was located at his feet. I want to say to you and I that are saved as the church, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're at his feet right now. But you know what Boaz did when he stood up? He took her unto himself. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to do. One day he's going to stand up and take us with him. Now you remember the story there in Ruth, and I'm just abbreviating it. You remember the story in Ruth, how that Boaz had to pay a price for her, though, remember? Had to pay a price. See, he was the nearest kinsman. He could redeem. You know who Jesus Christ is? He's our kinsman redeemer. That's who he is. That's who Boaz. And Boaz made Ruth into the lineage, married her and brought her into the lineage of King David, of whom the Messiah would come. Remember the story? It's a powerful story, but the typology is tremendous. See, there was another kinsman that Boaz had to check with, remember? You know who that kinsman represented? Boaz went to him and said, "You've got the right. Can you redeem?" And he said, "I can't." You know who he was? He was picturing the law. And the law can't redeem you and I. Paul said, because of the weakness of our flesh, the law is powerless. You try to get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, you'll never make it. You try to do good all your life to be saved, you'll never make it. No, you can't make it. And what you need is a Boaz. You need a kinsman redeemer that would pay the price for you that you couldn't pay, and the law couldn't pay it because you're too weak in the flesh to keep the law. And the good news is that we have a kinsman redeemer. Amen. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I like the picture. She was found at his feet at the midnight hour, the day of Pentecost. So there's a little picture there. Could it be that our kinsman redeemer is coming back for us? Could it be around Pentecost? Maybe it could. Maybe not any feast day at all. Maybe not close. I believe his coming is imminent. But I do believe this Bible is full of types and pictures that brings it all together, so you and I know. We ought to know the times we're living in. We ought to know the blessing we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God we've been bought and paid for. And when he says, "Come away, arise," that's exactly what's going to happen. So with all the bad stuff in the news, I'm glad I can look around and say, "Thank you, Lord, you're coming soon."